Let's turn in our Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 4, we're dealing this evening with verses 10 through 13. Let's once again give our attention to God's inspired and inerrant word. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God's gracious word, able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Be seated, please. And let's pray together. Almighty, glorious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come to this portion of your inspired word, we pray for the Spirit's help, that he would lead us into all the truth, that he would lead us in the understanding of all that you have given for your dear children in this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The matter that we have before us tonight, the matter of contentment, is one that is vital to the Christian life. It's vital because it impacts your ability to keep the first table of the law, to keep the first four of those Ten Commandments. Those who are discontent are prone to go after other gods instead of the true and the living God. They're prone to make idols out of the things of this world. It's vital because it impinges upon your ability to keep the second table of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. For example, discontentedness with the authority that God has placed over you will lead you to dishonoring parents, employers, and the leaders that God has given. Discontentment in your employment may result in stealing from your employer by giving him less than excellence in your performance, violating the eighth commandment. The root of discontentedness is covetousness, which is the prohibition of the 10th commandment. But if Paul were here tonight, and if he were to sum up why it is that contentment is so vital to the Christian experience and the Christian life, he would say, because discontentment hinders you from a life of joy and peace. Christians have long known the letter to the church at Philippi as the epistle of joy and peace. And Paul's theme is evident even in a casual reading of the letter to the Philippians. Make my joy complete, he says, chapter 2 and verse 2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 17 of chapter 2, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And then in this fourth chapter, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, these things I have, the things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As Paul comes to the end of this letter, he wanted to thank the church at Philippi for the gift that he had received from them through Epaphroditus. And that's what he proceeds to do in verses 10 through 20 of this last chapter. But at the same time, he wanted them to understand that he wasn't anxiously or impatiently waiting for the gift that they were sending, this expression of their kindness, that he was in no way dependent on their generosity because he was fully content in his present circumstances. Now, does that strike you the way it strikes me? Who here can say with Paul, I am fully content in my present circumstances? What does the apostle mean when he says that he's content? I've learned to be content. And how did he reach that state? That's what we want to consider together tonight. The state of contentment at which Paul had arrived and how Paul reached that state of contentment. The state of contentment that Paul at which Paul had arrived and how Paul reached that state of contentment. And as we think about this state of contentment that Paul is putting before us, it's important for us to recognize that the English word doesn't really get at what the original word in our text, in the original language, means. In our language, to be content is to be happy, to be satisfied with what one has. But in the original, the word also has the meaning of self-sufficient. And that's quite surprising in one sense, because we know that believers are made, that human beings are made to be dependent, not independent. That they're not in themselves self-sufficient. They may think that they're self-sufficient, but they're not. They're certainly not self-sufficient. We know that God alone is self-sufficient. He alone is independent. He alone is fully satisfied in himself. And Paul also knows that God is self-sufficient, and he alone is independent in himself. So it's quite surprising that he would use a word that has this meaning in its range of meanings in the original language of the New Testament. What Paul is saying is not that he's self-sufficient or that we should be self-sufficient in ourselves. He's saying that he has learned to be independent of his circumstances, whatever they are, independent of his surroundings, independent of the condition in which he finds himself. That's what he means by this word, content. Now, before we move on, it's important that we say something about what Paul doesn't mean by the word content. He doesn't mean that a person should necessarily remain content. in his present condition. It doesn't mean, for example, that a person should be content to remain in poverty, that he should never endeavor to better himself. It's not sinful to desire a better income, a better job, a better home. Paul was content in the situation he finds himself when he wrote this letter. But he was also confident that he would be released from prison. He makes that clear in his testimony. Nor does it mean that one should learn to be altogether indifferent to his circumstances. No, Paul means that whatever your present circumstances are, your happiness, your satisfaction should be independent of those circumstances. He means that when a person finds himself in unfavorable circumstances, that as long as he's in those circumstances, they should not dominate him. He means your sufficiency must be that which results from the work of God's grace within you. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrestled with this word that Paul used as well. And he writes, since Paul clearly says elsewhere we're not sufficient in ourselves, his meaning must be, I find sufficiency of satisfaction in my own heart through the grace of Christ that is within me. Though I have not outward comforts and worldly conveniences, yet I have sufficient portion between Christ and my soul abundantly to satisfy me in every condition. And Burroughs gives this description of it. He writes, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition. And what that description amounts to is peace and joy in whatever circumstance. And that's precisely what Paul has been driving at in this epistle. In the midst of disunity, in the midst of outward threats, in the midst of trials, etc. Whatever our outward circumstance, our peace, our joy, our satisfaction should not be tied to that. And there is biblical evidence supporting the claim that Paul makes that he has reached this state of contentment. First, there's that wonderful passage in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been beaten. They've been imprisoned. Their feet are in stocks. It's hard to imagine a worse circumstance. And what do we find them doing at midnight? Singing hymns. And then there's the well-known passage. We'll come back to this in a moment. 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says that he's learned to be independent of a thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn is, whatever that means, some affliction that God had brought into his life. But furthermore, we find overwhelming evidence in the very context of the letter in which the apostle makes this claim, because Paul was in prison. Paul is in Rome. Paul is in a less than favorable circumstance, and yet he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. And it's interesting to note what Paul writes here with regard to the extent that he had found this contentedness. He makes this general statement in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learn to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And then he lists these polar opposites in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get along to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. If we put these polar opposites in series, Paul knows on the one hand to get along with humble means, to go hungry, to suffer need. But on the other hand, he knows how to live in prosperity, to be filled, to have abundance, and still have contentedness. Now it's interesting to think about which of these polar opposites is more difficult. I think our tendency would be to say it's more difficult to live in humble circumstances. It's harder to be in, is it hard? Is that true? Is it harder to be in a circumstance of humility, in a place of humble means without being anxious? Is it more difficult to be in need of food and clothing, the basic necessities of life, to be humbled in my profession or in other circumstances, to remain as and as I've been humbled, to remain as content as I was before? I think all of us, if as we've been humbled in our circumstance, would testify that it is indeed one of the most difficult things in life to learn how to live under such humility without becoming bitter, without complaining, without becoming anxious about our circumstance. And yet, Paul says that he learned to do that. He'd experienced every kind of tribulation, and yet he'd managed to remain independent of his external circumstance. But then on the other hand, on the other side of things, I know, Paul says, how to live in prosperity. I know the secret of being filled and of having abundance. What a difficult thing that is. It's very difficult for someone who's well off not to feel entirely independent from God. When a Christian is humbled, he or she looks to God in prayer, trusting God for all that they need. But when a believer has all they need and more, his tendency is to become more dependent on self and not upon the God who gives all things. And Paul says that in either of these places, he has learned to be content. And regardless which is more difficult, perhaps it depends on the person. Learning to be content on either side is a most difficult thing in the Christian experience. And therefore, often uncommon. That's why Burroughs entitled his work, "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." Nevertheless, it's something that is surely expected of every believer. You remember the way Jesus drove this point home, as we find it recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 31, beginning here, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow has enough care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And you remember the way Paul addressed Timothy in this regard, saying godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. And if we have food, and if we have covering, with these we shall be content. And then he addresses those who are on the opposite side. He says, Timothy, you speak to those in the congregation who are on the opposite side, there in the church of Ephesus. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So we've discovered this state in which Paul finds himself. We've learned that Paul has reached this state of contentedness. We have biblical evidence that Paul had reached this state of contentedness. We know that it's something that God requires of every believer. The second thing that we want to consider tonight is how. How? Paul calls it a secret. How do I reach this state of contentedness? In the first place, Paul says it's a learned characteristic. He says, I have learned. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. Thank God for this encouragement. Paul was not born content any more than any human being has been born content. Paul struggled. Paul wrestled. The great apostle, Paul, wrestled with contentedness. From what we know, this would have been certainly difficult for Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a proud man. He was an active man. From what we know of his missionary endeavors, we know that he was a mover and a shaker. And to be confined to prison must have been very, very difficult for a man who had that kind of drive and that kind of ambition for the Lord. How did he do it? I've learned to be content, he says, but how did he learn to be content? Well, it was learned by experience. That the word here in verses 11 and 12 means to learn by means of experience. And to see that was the case, we only need to direct our attention back to that passage that I alluded to earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, where Paul wrote concerning this thorn in the flesh. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet my body, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, and here's evidence that Paul struggled with this, concerning it, I entreated the Lord three times. He entreated the Lord didn't give him the answer that he was looking for. So he entreated him again and again after he didn't receive the answer that the Lord that he wanted from the Lord. Three times I entreated the Lord that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, he writes, I am well content. I am fully content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how did he do it? He learned it, and he learned it by wrestling with God. He learned it by wrestling through his circumstances. He didn't like it. He struggled against it. He was impatient. He wanted to get on with preaching and missions work. He wanted to minister to the church. But then he was taught this important lesson: my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. His experience with this affliction, this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, led to contentment. He came to a place of contentment as the result of the sheer experience of dealing with God and God dealing with him. He had to learn by experience, just like you and me. Some of us are slow learners, some more than others. But God in his kindness does send afflictions. He sends illnesses. He sends other circumstances to teach us this great lesson that his grace is sufficient for us, to bring us to this state that the apostle has reached. So he learned by experience, but more importantly, Paul learned by looking to Christ for all things. What did he say in that 21st verse of chapter 1? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For Paul, Christ was his all in all. It's what drove him. It's what caused him to get up every day to put his feet on the ground and minister to the church of Jesus Christ. If you look for pleasure, if you look for satisfaction in anything else, you are setting yourself up for a life of misery. What if there comes a time in your life when you lose your ability to walk, you lose your eyesight, your hearing? What if? And then comes the test. Will you be content in that circumstance? Will you be content in Christ? Will you be so content in him that if you become crippled, you become deaf or blind, that Christ is so your all in all that you'll still find your chief satisfaction, your chief enjoyment, and your peace in Jesus Christ and communion with him? What if you should lose everything you have in this world? What if Job's experience becomes your experience? What if you lose your family in a disaster? What if you lose all of your possessions and you're utterly destitute? Will all be well in your world, nevertheless, because you are dependent not upon your external circumstances, but because you're dependent upon Christ, and so dependent that nothing else matters? That was Paul's condition. His intimacy with Christ was so deep and so great that he had become independent of everything else. I have come to learn, says Paul, in whatever state I find myself, to be independent of my circumstances. Christian, can you say that? Is that your state? Maybe a better question for you and for me is, are you learning to become independent of your circumstances so that your circumstances don't dictate your contentedness, so that they don't dictate your satisfaction, your joy, or your peace? Let that be a priority for you. It ought to be a priority for you and for me. Make every effort to get into this blessed state, because remember what Paul said to Timothy: godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. Life may force it on you. But even if circumstances don't, the time is bound to come when sooner or later, when the earth and earthly things pass away, and in the final isolation of the soul, you'll be alone, facing death and eternity. And the greatest thing when you reach that place is to be able to say, even as Christ did when he reached that hour, and yet I'm not alone because my Father is with me. It seems like an impossible task. It seems like an insurmountable task sometimes. Indeed, it is. With man, it's impossible. Paul knows that very well. And so, he ends by saying, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. May God, in his infinite grace, enable each of us to learn by our experience and by a deepness of communion with Christ this vital lesson of Christian contentment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled. As we each think of our own circumstance, we are humbled because we know how we have militated against our circumstances, the difficulties that we've faced, the afflictions that we've faced, difficulties in our employment, difficulties in our family life, across the gamut of Christian experience, across the gamut of our lives and living, we have struggled with this matter of contentment. And we confess to you, O God, that we have been anything, in many circumstances, we've been anything but content. We've been really just the opposite. And we're ashamed of our behavior. We pray, O God, that you, by your gracious work in us, would make Christ so lovely and so glorious and so beautiful to us that we would find our all in him, so that no matter what comes, whatever your hand of providence deals out to us, whether rich or poor, that we would learn this vital secret of being content. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.